So, hi. I don't usually see you from this angle. It's kind of nice. Y'all look lovely. So, like I said, Pastor Kevin is not here today, and so I have the privilege and pleasure of speaking to you this morning. And we are going to continue talking about prayer. We have been talking about prayer really since the beginning of the year, and we've been focusing on the Lord's Prayer. And so we're just going to continue that today, and I hope to kind of broaden some of our understanding of prayer. And, okay, is my hair sticking out? Because it feels like it is. Okay. So much fun. Okay, how many, I see a bunch of us do, how many of us wear glasses or corrective lenses? If you've got glasses or corrective lenses on today, okay. How often do you have to clean your glasses? How often do you? 18 times a day. Fantastic. Yeah, that's about right for me. My glasses actually came with this little cleaning cloth that you could use. Okay, so here's another one, and I think this is probably true for all of us. How many of you have been in a car and had to look through a window? Okay, yes. And when the window's dirty, right, it's a little hard to see. And when I lived for a while, I went to school, actually, in Minnesota. And, it was a fun time, particularly in the winter time, because in the winter, now we don't have this experience here in Georgia at all. In the winter time, there's snow all the time, and the salt trucks are going out all the time. And the roads, when the salt gets on there, get very mushy. We'll say that. They get very mushy, and the water that's on the road is a combination of water and salt. And what happens is as I'm driving down the road, everything that gets spit up has this salt on it, gets on my windshield, and it becomes almost impossible to see. How many of you have had that experience? How many of my Yankee friends? Fantastic. Okay. So you're driving down the road, and you invest in window washer fluid because it's the only thing that's going to make it so that you can see. And sometimes this has happened to me more often than I'd like to admit, I run out of window washer fluid and I'm on the highway and I pray for those trucks to come by to put enough water on my windshield to clean it off. But I can still sort of see. And I think that's true for us, right? We can sort of see through the windshield even though it's dirty, but when it's clean, we can see that much more clear. So, what I want to talk to us today is I want to talk to us about an unfortunate filter, an unfortunate glass dirtier that we have because of our American culture. There's so much about America that is good and right and great, but there's one particular thing that I find we run into often that is unfortunate. And I'm going to try to do this without my microphone being hit. American culture has taught us, and we have grown up in this, some of my Chinese friends, of course, and international friends, this is not true for, and you have a lot to teach us about this. But American culture has taught us that the individual, should be the primary focus of our attention. I mean, think about it. We're number one. Look out for number one. It means my individual is the most important. How many of us have heard that Tom Brady won the Super Bowl? Right? Now, did Tom Brady win the Super Bowl? No, the Patriots won the Super Bowl. But we hear about Tom Brady, the celebrity, winning the Super Bowl. It's that individualism that happens. CEOs, they run the country, they run their company. The individual is kind of a primary focus. Just real quickly, I took a look. Oprah had a talk show, right? We all know that. In the time when the talk show was most prime, she had 580 employees. And what was the show called? Oprah, right? Okay, so American culture is so strong. The Lone Ranger, I mean, we all know, is about individualism. And so it's an unfortunate filter that we really have to take a look at and possibly clean off, especially when we look at Scripture. More often than not, Scripture is addressing a community rather than an individual. Let me give you an example. There are 21 letters in the New Testament, letters written by one person. And when you write a letter, you write to an individual, right? to whom it may concern, sometimes is what the letter says, but it is to an individual. There are 21 letters in the New Testament. How many of them are written to an individual? Some of you know this answer. How many do you think? Just take a guess. 4, actually. 21 letters, and they are the 4 that were written to an individual. 2 were written to Timothy from Paul. 1 was written to Titus, who was another leader of a church. And then Philemon was written to one person. The rest of them were written to a group, to either a community church, or in the case of 1 Peter, he writes it to the elect everywhere. So that's us. He's writing it to everybody who believes in Jesus at that time. And so, okay, one of my favorite books, favorite epistle, they're all my favorite, just in case you were wondering. But one of my sort of more favoriteest books is Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians. And when you think about Ephesians, there is a passage in there that talks about the armor of God, right? We know about this. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. We gird ourselves with the belt of truth. We hear that personal. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I put on the helmet of salvation. But when we consider that Ephesians was written to a church, was written to a group in Ephesus, it wasn't being written to a soldier. It was being written to an army. Think about the change that makes. When you think about the breastplate of righteousness being on us as a group, the helmet of salvation being on us as a group, as a whole, it brings more power. It brings more substance to the idea that we are not in a battle by ourselves. We are not this lone soldier brandishing his sword, but we are in a battle. We are an army that is fighting together. When you think about it that way, you kind of see the expanse of nature. And that's what I want to talk to us today about, is the idea that so much of prayer really needs to be corporate instead of individual. I don't want you to hear me say that you should never take anything that you read in Scripture on a personal level, by no means. The deeper our personal relationship is with God, the stronger the group is. I mean, that just stands to reason, right? So you want to deepen your personal relationship with God, and certainly you can hear Scriptures like the plans I have harm you. That was written to a whole country, by the way, the country of Israel. But we take that and we can personalize it, certainly. But then think about things in a bigger and broader way. I'm simply encouraging us to recognize a bigger meaning to what we're reading and learn to pay attention to when we're applying personal, that which also could be applied to the corporate or to the group. And realize, and this is where it all comes down, is it's not just about me. That's what we need to change. We need to change that filter that says that everything that is happening is really about me, which we have to battle in this culture, don't we? Okay. So we've been focusing since the beginning of the year on the Lord's Prayer. And so we've now cleaned off our filters, right? We've cleaned off our glasses. And we're going to apply our clean glasses to this prayer today. And I'd also like to kind of compare it to, or set it next to, an example of corporate prayer that we find in the book of Acts. But I'm going to quote Pastor Kevin here. But before we go any further, let's pray. Lord, I feel that you have a lot to teach us today about what it means to be part of a group. This idea of corporate, the bigger picture, we really want to grab a hold of today. Because we realize that it's on your heart. You are the head of the body. You are the head of the church. And what happens in the church reflects who you are. And so we want to be a reflection of the rightness of you. And you, God, are not one. You are three. You are more than one. And we want to reflect that well. And so we just ask for your help today. I ask personally for your help as I try to kind of lay what's on my heart about this. And help us as a group to figure out how we can pray together in a way that brings your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We bless your holy name. Amen. Unlike Pastor Kevin, I do not have our scripture up on the screen today. So there's probably a Bible in front of you, or many of you have your Bible on your phone. I want you to look for Acts 4, 23 through 31. Acts 4, 23 through 31. For those of you who are a little unfamiliar with the Bible and you're looking for the pages, go to the back and then come forward just a little bit. It's a pretty big book, so you'll eventually find Acts. Acts 4, 23 through 31. So, everybody have it? Good. Now just put your finger there because I'm going to tell you a story. I want to give you a little context for what's happening here in Acts 4. Jesus has died, resurrected. He has stayed and taught, and he has ascended into heaven. And that's how Acts starts. It starts with Jesus' ascension into heaven, and then he told his disciples before he went to stay and to pray and to wait. Wait for the Comforter to come. Wait for power to come. And they do. And Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit comes. Tongues of fire. Remember that? That would be fun to see, wouldn't it? Okay, I'm getting distracted. So, tongues of fire have come. Peter, the Apostle Peter, preaches the sermon of his life. And 3,000 people come to be part of the church. And the church is established on Pentecost. Okay, so we have now 3,000 people become believers. The first Christian church was formed, and they met together in the temple and at people's homes. And Peter and John were probably headed to one of these meetings, headed to the temple, and they come across a lame man who's there begging, and he's lame, so he can't walk. And they say to this man, "Look at us." And he looks up. The guy looks up and says, "Oh, good. I'm going to get some money today because I'm, you know, they've got my attention." And Peter and John say, "Did I say James?" Peter and John say to this man, "We don't have gold. We don't have silver. But what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And then it says the man stood up, jumped up, leapt and walked and praised the Lord. So he was instantly healed. Tell us later on in the story that this man had been lame for 40 years. 40 years he had been unable to walk. And in an instant, he's now able to walk. So this is what has happened. And Peter took the opportunity and preached another sermon, and more people believed. By this time, the religious leaders are really irritated with what's going on, because they thought they had squashed this whole thing when they had Jesus crucified, but here it is again, and now Jesus is being proclaimed even more so. And so they arrest Peter and John, and they bring them to the trial, and they told Peter and John not to proclaim the name of Jesus anymore. And Peter and John basically say, "We have to follow what God says and not you." Just for a moment, let's consider who they are talking to. They are talking to the high priest. They are talking to the religious leaders of the day. These people who had just had Jesus crucified not a couple of months ago. So there is a boldness in Peter and John that they find because of the Holy Spirit, because of where they have been. And so they say, "We are going to proclaim Jesus." And since they hadn't actually broken the law, they released Peter and John. And that's where we are in Acts 4. I'll read it for us. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Praise God for this wonderful story. So let's talk today. I'm telling you what we can learn about praying together when we look at the Lord's Prayer and at this believer's prayer. That's what I'm going to call it the believer's prayer. The first thing we can learn, actually, let me pull up my thing. All right, we're continuing our desire to pray, and we're talking about the wow. Remember, Pastor Kevin's been talking not about the how of prayer, but the wow of prayer. Today, we're going to look at the wow of corporate prayer. The first thing, when we pray together, we pray as family. This is something that we see here. So that's the first thing that we can learn. We pray as family. All right, let's take a look at the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember it? Our Father. The very first word is plural. Our Father. We pray as family. So we come together. We address God as our Father. We are brothers and sisters if we do this. If I'm saying our Father, and you are saying our Father, and you are saying our Father, that means we're family. So we are coming together as family. We address and we pray as brother and sister under one name. And look at what happens in the believer's prayer. It says that Peter and John went to their own people. They went to their own people. They went to their family. And on the release after this crisis, after being jailed, they had to spend the night in jail, by the way. I don't think I mentioned that. They go to their own people. And just like when we talked about the fact that the Lord's Prayer teaches us that our Father is not just any Father, it is our Heavenly Father, this means that we have a heavenly family. Okay, let's talk about this a little bit. Because sometimes I know we run into stories of family that are not ones that we want to be a part of. And that's sad, because family should be a place where love happens, where belonging happens, where you are part of a whole. And so when we think about the fact that we are part of a family and we come to the Lord's Prayer, we're realizing that it's a heavenly family. What is true in heaven is true in our family. And I think that's certainly something that we want to aspire here at First Alliance Church. We want to be that type of family, the family that is of heavenly minded. Let's just say, now I'm going to have you talk to me just a little bit. What are some things, when you think about family, that you like, that are good? What are some of those things that are important to you about family? Loving, okay, good. Together, right. All kind of facing the same direction, right? We're in this together, good. Happy family. Yeah, there's joy, right? Safe, good. And trusting, there's a lot of trust established, yeah. Addressing conflict. So it's something that you kind of do together and you work it out, right? Any good family can face something and say, okay, we got to figure this out because we are more important than what this conflict is. Yeah. Teaching, right? There's a lot of learning that happens in a good family. All right, go ahead. Right, it's a lifetime guarantee, right? Yeah, family lasts a lifetime. There's a proverb that talks about blood being thicker than water. Right? Has anyone heard that? Blood is thicker than water. Basically, it means that the blood that we share together as a family is more important than anything else we share as with friends. All right. Those things that we talked about, we just mentioned right here, this place of teaching, of joy. How many would like to be part of that family? Right? Belonging together. We want to be part of that family. And that's what we're talking about here. When we come together to pray, we pray as family. We pray as a heavenly family where we belong and we're part of a whole and there's a bond there. Okay, my next point here is when we pray together, the next thing we learn is that God's name is shouted. Okay, this I find fascinating. Many is louder than one. How many of you know that to be true? Okay? Many is louder than one. But here's what's fascinating is that when you have one person saying something and you have a second person saying something, the sound isn't actually just doubled. It is magnified. It gets louder and louder and louder depending on how many we have. And I have, I'm going to do an example for us today. I've asked Drew to kind of come up. We have what in the back, a decibel meter that indicates to us how loud things get. This is so we don't make your eardrums bleed when we're doing worship. We really don't want that to happen. So I need somebody who's used to having their voice heard, maybe a teacher or a preacher or a dad? Dad, would you be my volunteer? Sure. Okay. I need you to stand up. And I need you to say in your loudest voices, if I knew I could call my dad. Need you to say, "Holy is your name." How did you do? 79? Okay. Now, all of us, I want you to stand up. Yes. Stand up. It'll be good to stretch. All right. And on the count of three, as loud as you can, "Holy is your name." Ready? One, two, three. "Holy is your name." 90. Okay. So there was a change. Yeah, go ahead. Okay. I know. Sorry about that. That's okay. We were saying "Holy is the Lord," so it's all good. Yeah, we're not sustaining it for 8 hours. I don't think we could. All right. Thank you, Drew. I knew having a sound tech would be helpful on that one. Many is louder than one. It's true. And so when we come together to pray, the Lord's Prayer teaches us to proclaim the name of the Lord, right? And isn't he worth us being as loud as we possibly can to proclaim his name, to shout his name? And so when we come together, God's name is shouted. Look what happens in our believers' prayer. They raised their voices together, okay? When you raise your voice, those of us who are parents or those of us who are children, know that when a raised voice happens, it's something we probably should pay attention to. So they raised their voices together. "Sovereign Lord, creator of all things," I imagine that was pretty loud. Okay. When we pray together, God's will is clarified. Here I find something interesting, and I wrote this, and I go, okay, is that really true? And I realized it kind of is. The Lord's Prayer teaches us that we can know God's will. You know, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Gives us an indication that, I mean, God wouldn't ask us to pray something that we couldn't agree with, right? So his will being played out here on earth is something that we can know. So when we pray together, God's will is clarified. We can find God's will in Scripture. God's will is very evident for us in Scripture. Okay, now look what happens in the believer's prayer here. Oops, I went too far. Look what happens in the believer's prayer. They declare the name of the Lord, okay? And then they quote Psalm 2, by the way. That is Psalm 2, 1 through 2, when it says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" And then they apply it to their current situation. They say, okay, here's what we see in Scripture. We see from Psalm 2 that it is useless for the nations to rage and plot in vain. And by the way, that is true here because Herod and Pontius Pilate and all these people put Jesus to death, but yet that was your will. So God's will was clarified. And here's the next point for us is that there is Scripture for every situation. Every situation we face. One of the things that's true about Scripture, Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is alive and active." Alive and active. That means it's always at work. Scripture is always moving. One of our fun family stories is there was a time, it was around Thanksgiving, and my brother was going to school down in Texas. And he and my sister had done a secret plot that he was going to take one of the planes. He was in aeronautics. I've said that word wrong. Anyway, he was learning how to fly. And he and my sister had worked out this plan that he was going to fly up and surprise us all for Thanksgiving. And so the time was getting closer and closer. And the weather was looking bad. And he needed it to be clear in order for him to fly up. So my sister Amy was reading that morning, doing her Bible, her daily Bible time. And she saw in 1 Thessalonians 3:11, "Now may our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us." And so she declared that. She said, "God, clear the way for David to come." And She said she watched the screen and the clouds parted. And David was able to come. And that was a neat, neat time for our family. But think about it. I mean, this is a flight. It's weather. There's a scripture that was applicable to that moment. And God showed it to her, revealed it to her so she could pray it. And it came into being. And that's just a really, really neat thing. So there is scripture for every situation. So everything that you are facing, everything that we face together as a group, remember we're talking about group, there is scripture that we can apply just like the believers did in that early moment when they faced that crisis. Okay, when we pray together, there is agreement. Many voices, one prayer. This is what fascinates me about this passage here. They, as you see here in the believer's prayer, on their release, Peter and John went back. When they heard, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, all of them together. We don't know how many it was, but at that point, I remember the church is at like 3,000, so I imagine it was a significant number. And they have one prayer that is recorded here in Scripture. I'm curious as to how that happened. And realize that Luke is writing this book. Was he there? Probably not. This was probably someone who related to him what they prayed. That was a significant prayer. So I'm a little boggled by how that happened. Many voices, one prayer. So they all agreed together that this is what they would pray. So there is agreement here. Agreement requires unity. When I had this first thought of saying, I wonder if the Lord's Prayer and this believer's prayer, can I put them side by side? And do they cover all the bases? I'm like, they don't cover that, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. But if you think about it, in order for them to pray that prayer, they had to be in a place of forgiveness. They had to be in a place of unity in order to agree. Because it's hard to agree with somebody that you're kind of mad at. It's hard to agree with somebody, that you're like, I don't really want to hear them and want to be with them. So that place of, the unity they had in that prayer meant that forgiveness was already there. So Matthew 18, this is a passage that talks about agreement. Matthew 18, 19 through 20 says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Think about that promise. If you agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Small prayer meetings love that passage of scripture. It's just two or three, and you're in agreement. God is present there with them. Interesting thing about this passage in Matthew. Immediately before it, it is addressing what should happen when there is sin in the church. Immediately after it is a parable about forgiveness. So the only way this agreement could happen is if we have dealt with sin, we repented of sin, and we are practicing forgiveness. I find that very interesting. And that, of course, is a whole nother sermon. So we will talk about that later. Okay. Agreement requires unity. Unity requires forgiveness. That I think I have made clear. Okay. Our last point here. When we pray together, there is power. So this is kind of dealing with that part in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation. I recently was thinking about that idea of lead us not to temptation as lead us away from temptation. Lead us away from it. Don't let us fall into it. Deliver us from evil. By the way, did you notice that? Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Give us our daily bread. That Lord's Prayer is all plural. Silly us. Okay. Here's what I find interesting about this believer's prayer. Deliver us from evil by making us stronger than the evil one. If you notice, the believer's prayer didn't ask for rescue. They didn't say, Lord, would you come and would you annihilate those chief priests and get them out of our way? Make it so that we don't have to deal with that anymore. They did not pray that. They did not say, help us, rescue us, help the situation, just dissolve the situation, make it not true anymore. What they prayed Let's look at what they prayed for, what they asked for as their daily bread. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders and miracles. The believer's prayer didn't ask for rescue. They asked for power. They asked for boldness and healing and miracles. The thing that had gotten them into trouble, gotten Peter and John into trouble, they were asking for more of. Because they were asking for power and they saw that what God had to offer them was far bigger than the threats that they were facing. But they only were able to come to that conclusion because they had prayed and because they had said, Sovereign Lord, creator of all things, the nations rage and they plot against you, but here we are. We stand in your presence and we want to be filled with your power. Change this situation by empowering us. Okay? When we look at that Lord's Prayer and we say, deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation, how many of us just say, would you just not let evil happen? Would you just annihilate it, just take it out? And there's certainly aspects of that we can pray for. But what if we changed our prayer to make us stronger? Make us stronger than the evil one. Deliver us from evil, yes, by helping us to conquer it and take it out. Take it out. All right. And then what happened? God showed up. All right, the place was shaken. Now, they probably were meeting in a home, and this was the upper floor. I think we've talked about that, is that's where the meeting place took. So this whole house was shaking. And I'm curious as to what the neighbors thought. Okay, I'm curious because they probably were really loud, and they probably were, you know, and then all of a sudden, you know, shaking, and I would imagine the ground around them probably shook too. We talk about, and this is one thing, a phrase that I would love us to begin to really implement, and this is this idea of manifest presence, the manifest presence of God. We believe, it's one of our sound doctrines, that God is present in everything. It's his omnipresence, present at all time. But there are times when God is present in a way that we can sort of reach out and touch, that becomes tangible, and that's what we mean by manifest presence. So when the place was shaken, obviously that's something that they were feeling, and God was revealing himself to them. I don't know why shaking. Maybe it was a display of power. Maybe that's what God was trying to instill in them. Maybe he just wanted to, he was nodding his head so strongly that the place started shaking. I'm not sure why the shaking, but that's not important. What's important is that God showed up. The place was shaken. God's manifest presence came, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And their prayer was answered. That's what they prayed. They prayed for boldness. They prayed that Holy Spirit would come. They prayed that they would be able to proclaim the name of Jesus even more. And their prayer was answered. And guess what? Their prayer was answered so well that we are here today. We are here today because the early church said, we're not going to listen to their threats. We're going to call upon the name of the Lord, and we are going to proclaim the name of Jesus boldly and strongly, and their prayer was answered, and we are here today because of it, because they kept talking about the name of Jesus, and signs and wonders and miracles followed. Well, all of this is great, Jen. You can say to me, fantastic, we should be praying corporately. How do we do that? How do we do that? We are individuals, certainly. Each of us has our own voice. And so we come to this place where we go, this is all great. I mean, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven, we deliver, you know, give us today. But how do we do this, and how do we come together as family? And I'll have to admit, this is the part where I'm like, how do we practice this? And so what I'd like us to do today is I'd like us to practice this idea of corporate prayer. And what I was thinking we would do is let's take this idea of becoming the family of God, okay? This is going to be our focus. So what does it, we talked about, remember those lovely things that we talked about as part of what it means to be family? And so what we're going to do today, and I think I'm going to go ahead and move this microphone. I'm going to turn it on. And I'm just going to bring it here. And what I'd like us to do is I'd like us, if you have a prayer that kind of, you feel the Lord is laying on your heart to pray about what it means to be family, that we want to call upon his name, we're all going to agree together. Now, I don't know, you may not, and we may sit here in silence, which is not going to happen because I've asked Megan to come up and play the piano. Just to give us a little bit of undercurrent, just to give us a little bit of foundation for this time, because sometimes silence can make us feel even worse. Certainly the person who's up front asking for you to come and pray is going to feel even worse. But here's, okay, let me give a little bit of instruction. So when we talked about family, what were some of the things that sort of resonated for you? I want you to write that down. In your bulletin, you have a little spot where you have prayer requests. There's probably places near your notes. What was something about that when we talked about family that you said, you know what, I want that to be true of us here at First Alliance Church? I'm going to give you a minute to do that. Was it that we should trust each other? Was it that we would all have that sense of belonging? And maybe it's something that you feel yourself personally aren't experiencing, and you want that to happen for here at First Alliance Church. Next thing I want you to do is I want you to think of what aspect of God, what character of God can help make that happen. Is it God's faithfulness? Is it the fact that he is our Father? Is it that he is our good shepherd? That he is the one who calls us and gathers us? So what aspect of God helps us to become more of the family that he wants us to be? And the last thing, the last thing I'd like you to consider as we come together to pray is there a scripture that comes to mind when you think of family, what it means to be family? Now, I know not all of us are as well-versed in scripture as others, and that is certainly something we want to grow in. And I'm totally okay if you paraphrase. You're like, I think it's in there somewhere. But if you happen to be able to find it and be able to read it, okay. Holy Spirit, would you guide us in this time? We just ask for you to fill us, that we might be the family that you want us to be, that as we come together to pray, and as we pray into this idea of family, that you would lead us and you would guide us. There are going to be opportunities for one voice to be heard, but I pray that it would be a voice that would we could all agree with. And we could say, yes, Lord, we agree with that. We agree with what's being said. We agree with that scripture that is being kind of prayed and said over us. So, Lord, would you just lead us and guide us? And we ask this in your powerful name. Amen. So what I would like you to do is, if you feel comfortable, and come up to the mic and basically pray those things that you've written. And then what we are going to do as a group is we're basically going to say, we agree. And that's where I'm going to have Megan play, so that we can kind of sit here and go, okay, God, we want this to be true for us. So you can come and speak into the microphone, and let's just pray together. Pray taking these ideas that there is power in agreement and that we can hear from God and that his will can be clarified for us. So go ahead and start.
Lord, I pray for togetherness and a sense of a place to call home. Some places, you know, a lot of people wonder, I don't really, where do I belong? Where do I fit in? And I pray that this church just becomes one of those places. And a verse that I don't exactly know what it is or where it is, but it's something about asking and I'll give you the nations. And I just think of that, and I think nations, I think everybody. I don't think one person or one tribe or one, even just one country, but all of them coming together. So I just pray that you give us the nations.
Amen. Do we agree with that? Amen. Amen.
comes from the text that we just read, that God would give us boldness to speak his word and speak truth into the lives of the people that we work with, that we study with, and that we just do life with. Because eternity is a long time, and it's just around the corner. And so I just pray for boldness.
Amen. We agree?
Amen.
Amen.
God, you are the one who gives boldness. You are a bold God. And so when we ask for boldness, we are coming to a God who, that's what you do. And so we know that we can ask this and receive power from you.
Just this morning. But since we belong to the day, we must stay alert and clear-headed by placing the breastplate of faith and love over our hearts and a helmet of hope of salvation over our thoughts. Lord Jesus, you have called us as a corporate body to be aware and to be clear-headed in the midst of the enemy all around us. We are not of this world, Lord Jesus, but you require that we keep that breastplate of faith and love over our hearts as a church, and that we stay clear-headed before you, Lord Jesus, so that we may be bold. There is no one who can point a finger at us because our hearts are pure before you. And so I pray that for us as a church this morning, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Do we agree?
Amen.
Amen. That's the great thing about the word amen, is it basically means, yeah. Yep, I agree with that. I can resonate with that.
Clear-headed. Love that.
Pray that we'll continue to be a mission-minded family, mm-hmm. and that the world is dying and they need Jesus. So it reminds me with this verse, Lamentations 3:22-23, it says that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Mm-hmm. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I think it needs to be told.
Yes. Yes. You agree?
Amen.
Amen. Great is your faithfulness.
Well, you said in your word for us to consider one another, to stir one another up to love and to good works. And to do that even more as we see the day approaching. Thank you, Jesus, that you're coming again. And I pray that you would help us to be a church that sees one another. Mm-hmm. Lord, don't let us have anyone that's the invisible person that comes in and we don't even take notice. Help us to be sensitive to the needs of one another. Help us to care. Help us, Lord, to know one another. And thank you, Lord, that in this church, there are many people that do that and do it very well. I pray that you would strengthen their hands and strengthen their arms and multiply their number. And may each one of us learn from their example. And Lord, may First Alliance Church be known as a church where the love of God is present, is real, and is in action. May that be seen and reflected in our lives, because Lord, God is love. You are love, and we want to be like you, and we want to show that you can change us from the self-centered, uncaring people that we tend to be into people like Jesus, gentle of heart and humble and concerned for others. In his name we ask it.
Amen. that no one would come and be unseen. I think that's a great motto, a great thing for us, that no one would come and be unseen. How many times do we face life and feel like we are unseen? You do not, Lord, want that to be true of us here. That anyone who walks in this door will realize that they have value, that they are worth us paying attention to them and getting to know them. That is a good prayer. That is a good prayer. That we might know the concerns of each other, that we might be family, that we might be seen as people of love. They'll know we are Christians by how we love each other. So God, you've heard our prayer today. We want these things to be true of us. That we are concerned with more than just ourselves. That when people come into this place, that they understand and know that they are part of a family. A family where blood is thicker than water. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil by making us stronger than the evil one. And we pray this in your powerful name. Amen. Let's stand together.